worship this morning. As I mentioned just a few moments ago, before kids go to children's church, okay, so that they can watch this, it'll give you a little time, a little extra time to, because I think they need to see this. I did mention that today is the day that the Voice of the Martyrs has set aside as the day for international prayer for those of the persecuted church. We're going to show you just a few slides here, and all of this is about prayer. In just a few weeks, we'll start to look at the focus that Southern Baptists take on international missions, and we are to give and give sacrificially for that effort as well. But one of the things that we need to learn to do is to pray for those brothers and sisters that are persecuted, and in many cases where Baptists or other missionaries don't have the privilege to go to that particular country. So, go to the first slide, if you will, the second slide. The first request of persecuted Christians is that we pray for them. Paul's going to talk about tribulation in this particular passage in just a moment. Next slide, if you would, brother. These are some Christians around the world who are in prison for their faith. Next slide, brother. These are some of the opportunities that we have to pray. Back up one slide. There you go. One more slide. Go back up one more. Most of these, not all of them, but most of them are in the Asia-Pacific area, specifically in China, in North Korea, in regions of Malaysia and the Philippines. By the way, the Philippines is the largest Muslim country in the world, over 150 million Muslims in those chain of islands there in the South Pacific. All right, brother, next slide. Pray that God would strengthen, protect, and encourage them. This obviously is a picture that is taken not from the region of a persecuted church. Next slide. Pray that God's protection for pastors and evangelists who share the gospel in restricted and hostile nations. As I said, not many Western missionaries that are permitted and must go under cover. Next slide, if you would, brother. We're to pray for the provision and encouragement of Christians whose family members were killed for living out their faith in Christ. And we forget that this happens, and it happens daily. We are so insulated and isolated from those that suffer in other parts of the world because of their testimony. And these folks are strong. Most of these individuals are strong believers in Jesus Christ. They would have to be. They are no just professors of faith. They are those that possess Jesus. Next slide, brother. We will be in Romans 13 in just a few weeks, probably after the first of the year. Pray that government officials in hostile and restricted nations will come to know Jesus Christ and follow his will for their lives. This applies to the USA as well. We should always be praying for our leaders, federal, state, local level, that those that don't know Christ, and there are many of them, would come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. Next slide, brother. Pray that Christian converts, individuals that are converted from Islam and who must decide when and how to tell family and friends that they are now followers of Christ. In some Islamic nations, that still results in death. Next slide, brother. Pray for the reach of radio, TV, internet ministries that broadcast God's word into restricted nations. And they do exist. I did have the opportunity to travel to China 3 times, and they do restrict a great deal. Their internet is very, very fundamental. And I tried a number of times to get on some sites that easily I could get on here on the U.S., and of course I was not permitted to do that. But radio, very powerful radio signals, reaches across the boundaries of these countries. Pray the provision and safe delivery of Bibles to believers in hostile and restricted nations. People must be exposed to the Lord Jesus, and the exposure of the Lord Jesus is through God's Word, and God's Word alone, Scripture alone, moved by the Spirit of God. Next one, brother. Pray that persecuted Christians will boldly witness for Him even to their persecutors. We see this all over the book of Acts and throughout the New Testament. We, as, first of all, we're Christians first, not Americans. We are Christians first. We have claimed to be disciples of Christ. And we have learned that in other regions of the world, that applies to them as well. Pray for them, that they'll boldly witness. Next slide, if you would. Pray that Christians in free nations will choose to stand with other persecuted brothers and sisters. That's you and I. Next slide. 10 ways to pray. This is the last slide. Pray that they will sense God's presence. They will know that we are praying for them. They will experience God's comfort. They will see God open doors to evangelism, that they may boldly share the gospel, that they may mature in their faith, be granted wisdom in covert ministry work, remain joyful amid suffering, pray that they learn to forgive and love their persecutors. That applies to us as well. And pray that they may be rooted in God's Word. Let's pray. Father, forgive us because we have neglected to pray for our brothers and sisters in these regions of the world that are closed to the gospel. And pray that we would always be reminded of how graced we are to be exposed to the Word of God. As the Word of God is broken this morning, may our boredom be the furthest thing from our mind, and may we rejoice in the hope that is in Jesus Christ. Deliver them, Father, we pray, from persecution, from tribulation. And then we pray for a mighty revival that would sweep not only those nations, but oh, how desperately we need it here in Lynchburg, Virginia. We pray that you would have your sweet will, your divine way in the words that are broken this morning, not because of who we are, but because of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our children, second grade and under, may leave for Children's Church at this time. And for those of you that are listening and watching via the internet, we welcome you this morning. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, we have pew Bibles for you. If you follow along, the message will resonate with you more deeply. So page 948 in those pew Bibles. Now, we preach and teach expositionally here at Flat Creek. So important to understand that we've been in the book of Romans now for over 3 years. And it is one of the crown books in all the Bible. It's not inspired more than any of the other books, but it certainly contains the principles of the mercies of God, which we've been focused on in the first 11 chapters, and now the application of that, the imperatives, the indicatives, which are the doctrines, and the imperatives, which are commands that follow what we learn about Jesus Christ. Just a couple of things to remind you of this evening, Dr. Paul Tripp. What did you expect? This will be the fifth session. This is on forgiveness, so be reminded of that. Southern Seminary this week, they had the Expositors Conference, and Landon got to meet a number of the preachers, and he met Alistair Begg, and actually, I believe, helped him with a podcast of his. So always good to hear that there at Southern Seminary that you are exposed to the Word of God as well. Beginning in verse 9, we've read this a number of times. Let love be, I'm reading from the New King James, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints and given to hospitality. There are 13 exhortations in these four verses. And we are focusing this morning on the ninth through the 13th of the exhortations that are listed in these particular verses. Let's pray briefly. Father, forgive us because we're sinners. Where we are ignorant, make us knowledgeable by the Spirit. And then by the Spirit of God and the Word, make us like Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm an old guy now, and I listen to old music. I don't care a great deal for the new music, and some of you that are my age probably don't as well, and some of you that are younger think that we're old fogies, and perhaps we are. But I'm going to date myself this morning. In 1969, a British group by the name of the Hollies. They were led by two brothers, one of whom was Graham Nash. If you remember Crosby, Stills, Nash, and Young, Graham Nash was part of that group as well. They recorded a song, He Ain't Heavy, He's My Brother. They had watched a movie, an old movie, that was based on Boys Town. A man by the name of Father Flanagan established Boys Town in Omaha, Nebraska, back in around 1920 or so. Today, if you go to Omaha and you go on the campus of what is called, or they've changed the name now because you can't have Boys Town, but something else, there's a statue of two young boys, one older than the other or larger than the other, and then a second one that is on the back. He's been carried piggyback by the older, stronger brother. And the caption beneath the statue reads, He ain't heavy, he's my brother. That's what this passage, that's one of the ways that this passage can be summarized. It is a fitting reminder of our responsibility to each other. By the way, in 1971, the Hollies also recorded one of the first contemporary Christian songs, Jesus Was a Crossmaker. Google it. And that was 50 years ago now. So all the contemporary music that you hear today, that was a predecessor for that 50 years ago. So I'm not as old as I look. First slide, if you would, brother. We closed out last Sunday morning. I did not finish verse 10b, which reads, "In honor, giving preference to one another." So the literal understanding of verse 10 is because others are precious and valuable. Just as you buy something of worth and treasure it, treasure the church as Christ Jesus did, and be the first to do so. That's what is capsulized in verses 9 and 10. We talked about being first in line. We talked about honoring each other, which, by the way, is a financial term. We're going to see it again in these verses here in just a moment. Because others, you and I, known as born-again believers, because we are precious and because we are valuable. Jesus made us this way. We were not born this way. Jesus made us precious and valuable to Him. We buy things of worth. And when we do that, we treasure these things of worth. We're to treasure the church of the living God because Jesus died for that church. And we're to be an example for others in work, in deed, and sharing of gifts. From verses 9 and 10, Rome and the Flat Creek family are to learn that love exhorts believers to work with zeal. And Paul has talked about it here in verse 11, and he's also talked about it in verse 8. He who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So zealous, or being zealous, and we'll expand on that here in just a moment, is important to understand the overall application of what Paul is dealing with here. Now, honestly, we sometimes think that Scripture is boring. But Paul describes the Scripture here in these verses as passionate. And he instructs the church at Rome to love each other with zeal, with passion, with intensity, and with focus. How do you love your blood family? Do you love your blood family? The church of the living God is the blood family of Jesus Christ. And so we are to relish the opportunities to be involved in the church of the living God. Are you disinterested in your family, your blood family? Are you disinterested in your church family? Are you ambivalent about your blood family? Are you ambivalent about your church family? Are you lazy? Paul says a great deal about this in these verses. We're going to look at other places in the Scripture as well. And are you selfish in the love of your blood family or your Jesus bought with his own blood church family? Next slide, if you would. So, verse 11 can be divided into, going through and making application with these verses, exposition is the word. We can break it into three different components. And the first component is in verse 11a, he says, not lagging in diligence, but fervent in spirit, or with a zealousness of spirit. So there, as almost always in the writings of Paul, there is a negative application, and then there's a positive application. The old King James says, not slothful in business, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. This is not commercial industry. It is not your employer or your employment. Paul will talk about that in chapter 13. He now continues to focus on the local church, on the church at Rome and the church at Flat Creek. Do you lag in diligence? If so, he says, I want you to be fervent in Scripture, fervent in spirit rather, and I want you also to serve the Lord. That middle portion of the verse, verse 11b, that word fervency literally means to boil over. I want you to boil over. If you go back to verses 1 and 2, Paul has talked about transforming minds. And no one that is born again leaves this earth until the mind is transformed. Yes, our hearts are redeemed, but the mind must be transformed. We must think differently about the world. We must think differently about Jesus. We must think differently about each other. And so Paul says, I want you to have transformed minds. And when your mind is transformed, it will result in spiritual activity. In the latter part of this verse, he says, I want you to serve the Lord. Now, these are not options. We've talked about that quite a bit. These are not preferences that we have. These are primary constraints that are based upon the indicatives, the doctrines that Paul has taught us in the first 11 chapters. And so Paul says we are the Lord's slaves. We are boiling in our fervency, and as always, we worship first, and then we serve. So let's look at the first application there in verse 11a. Does this sound like boring scripture? Notice that he says laziness is reprimanded, not lagging in diligence. A couple of months ago, as we, Rob and I took the trip to the West Coast with Mike and Sheila, we drove up the Pacific Highway, US 1, and we came to a beach that's called Seal Beach. And as you might imagine, there were dozens of seals. Now, these were not the sea lions. These were not the adorable seals. We saw lots of those in San Francisco and up the extended northern region of the Pacific Coast Highway. These were the ugliest of all creatures other than me. They were elephant seals. And perhaps you've seen some pictures or photographs. I don't have one this morning. Google it. Elephant seals. And they are about 4 to 5 times larger than sea lions. And sea lions are pretty healthy individuals as well. Some of them probably could be as long as these pews. And they have these tremendous proboscis, the nose. And that's where they get the name, elephant seal. They had made their way out of the ocean onto the beach. All right, I'll take back what I said about Virginia Tech then, brother, okay? All right. As always, our daughter went to Virginia Tech, and so that's an elephant seal. I have a slight resemblance to that, don't you think? Okay. So they made their way up onto the beach. It really wasn't warm. There was a great deal of wind that day. But to them, because of their skin, their blubber, so to speak, they were lying in the sun. And you see the flippers that they have? So they're way out. They're prostrate on the beach. And they take their flippers and they dig into the sand and then they flip the sand onto their back. Boom. 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 But they don't move. Boom. 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 Now the little ones move because they want something to eat, but the big ones, they just boom. These are probably the male versions of the elephant seals. Boom. And I thought as I watched that, and we were there, I guess, 30 minutes, maybe longer. This is an example of, first of all, God's provision for his own creation, but it's also an example of how some of us live the Christian life. We just want to flip a little bit of sand over some of the issues that we have. We don't really dig into the Word of God. Laziness, Paul said, not lagging in diligence. Laziness is boring. Christians that will not envelop themselves in the Word of God, that will not exhibit genuine love without hypocrisy, that don't show affection to each other and give honor and prefer one another before, are lazy. And because of this, it is important for us to understand and grasp what Paul is saying in this particular passage of Scripture. Lethargy is an affront to a triune God. God is always busy. Always. Now, he's not busy about industry. He's busy about working his will and his spirit through the hearts and lives of people. But he's always busy. And he expects his children to be engaged in this understanding of spiritual application. Turn with me back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Now, we've looked at this passage. In fact, we're teaching through the book of Genesis on Wednesday evening. So we've looked at this passage a number of times. If you would, look at verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. Adam was given a job. God created Adam, gave him a job, put him to work. And as far as we know, in Eden, a perfect environment still required a steward. And Adam was that steward. Now we know, of course, that he lost that. And that begins in chapter 3. But look, if you would, at chapter 3. And look at verse 17. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. So what God established in Genesis chapter 2 is reiterated again in Genesis chapter 3, but there are a few additional requirements here. What you enjoyed in chapter 2 now changes because of sin. It will now become laborious for you. And so Paul, writing to the church at Rome, is exhorting them not about human industry. As I mentioned a number of times, I know you work hard. I know how diligent you are in your particular jobs. But I do know this, that sometimes we take it to an extreme, and when we overwork, and some of us do, when we overwork, it impacts our spiritual industry. You stay up late on Saturday night. Sunday morning rolls around. Oh, I gotta go to church. That's where we're given to being unprepared, to being lacking in diligence to be in God's house at the appointed time. This applies to me as well as it does you. We do this. We will wear ourselves out on the day before the Lord's day. We come to the Lord's house. We're unprepared to receive the Word of God in Sunday school and in worship, and then we claim we're bored. Not lagging in diligence, but fervent in spirit. The word there, lagging or in diligence, can also be translated sloth, and there it means tardiness, to show up late for something. Slowness is the phrase, not lagging. You are slow to be diligent about all these graces that God has established for you. Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 9 said, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. Be diligent. Be fervent. As well as in your lifetime occupation or profession, whatever that may be, but especially in your spiritual service to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus himself had a great deal to say about lethargy, about being lazy in spiritual matters. Turn with me back to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. We're not going to read the entire passage. It begins in verse 14. This is the parable of the talents, a remarkable parable. One of the last parables, I think it is the last parable that Jesus taught. And he says this in verse 24. We know the story. He gives a story about giving talents to three different individuals. And the last individual he gives just one talent. He gave 10 to one, 5 to one, and then one to the last one. And verse 24. And then he calls for an accountability. That's what God does. We're responsible, as we've said many, many times, to respond to the gospel, to the direction of the Spirit of God, but God will always hold us accountable. Verse 24. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you were a hard man. Austere man is what the old King James says. I like that term better. You're reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid. I let fear rule my mind. I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. I took care of it, Lord. I just buried it somewhere. Did that satisfy the Lord? But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I would reap where I had not sown and gather what I had not, where I had not scattered seed, so you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And in my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. That's a no-brainer, folks. Put it in the bank, even if it only pays 1%. Or less of interest. Put it in the bank. So take this talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. So the Lord is not impressed with anyone that calls or claims to be a believer to lack in diligence. Go with me to Revelation chapter 3. This is Jesus as he's passing through the lampstands of those that are the pastors of the churches, of the seven churches that are in Asia Minor. And the last church that he speaks to is the lukewarm church, the church of the Laodiceans. Look at verse 15. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You're not fervent in spirit and you're not cold in spirit. You're just kind of moving along. You're like the elephant seal. By the way, there's only one church of the seven that Jesus applauds. Jesus takes a dim view of any believer that lacks in diligence. Let's go back now to Romans 12. So the first part is negative. Don't be slothful in business. Don't lag in diligence, be fervent in spirit. So what is he talking about? As I mentioned here, the word fervency means to be a boiling, what transforms our minds results in spiritual activity. We just read from Revelation chapter 3 where Jesus said, you're not cold, you're not hot, you're just so-so, and I don't care for that. He said, if you were cold, I could chastise you. If you were hot, I could applaud you, but you're neither. And then he says, you're wicked and you're evil. Now that's a church that he's talking to. So, what transforms the mind will always be the Spirit of God. Now, this we see here in this particular passage, fervency in spirit, or we can, the word fervency also can be translated zealous or zeal. And there's a passage in Acts chapter 18, so turn with me if you would there, Acts chapter 18. This is the story of Apollos. There are some that believe that Apollos wrote the book of Hebrews. I don't know whether he did or not. I don't. My personal opinion is I don't think that he did, but then it really doesn't matter. It's inspired. The early church fathers thought it necessary to be included in the New Testament, and so we have it. But look, if you would, in verse 24 of Acts chapter 18. Now, a certain Jew named Apollos. Now, that's a Greek name. And as we look at this, he was born at Alexandria, which was the third largest city in the Roman Empire at that time. It was also a city where there were numerous universities and libraries. So it was a very well-educated city. It was a seat of commerce for Egypt. And so the Bible says a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, so he had been schooled in oratory. Paul would say to the Corinthians, I'm not an eloquent man, but Apollos was. He was schooled in oratory. He knew how to give a speech. He knew how to keep from being boring. He came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent in spirit, being zealous in spirit, boiling over in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. In other words, he had a grasp of the Old Testament. He understood what took place when John the Baptist went around Galilee preaching, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. But he, as the scripture says, notice, so verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Great orator. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, now this is before, they were at Ephesus at this particular point in time. They later would go to Corinth. They were run out of Rome because they were Jewish. So a husband and wife team, Aquila and Priscilla, heard him. They took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now, here's the thing. He listened. Here's an educated man. Here's a man that understood the Old Testament but did not understand the gospel in its fullness. So what we have here is that a husband and wife team are teaching him and he's listening. That's a sign of intelligence. And notice, and when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, and when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews, publicly showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. There are times when we are resistant to teaching. Well, that's not the way I was taught. This wasn't the way that Apollos was taught either. We are resistant to the work of the Spirit of God. We lag in diligence. We have no boiling over, no fervency. Now, the first part of this says that Apollos was boiling over, but he needed to be corrected, and he submitted. There's that word again. Always that word. He submitted to the authority of Priscilla and Aquila and the Word of God. He didn't remain in his Jewish heritage. He didn't remain in his Greek citizenry. He understood he was a disciple, and disciples are learners above all. And the Lord blessed him for his fervency. His zeal was not according to knowledge, And he needed some loving correction, to which these two, this man and this woman, this husband and the wife, gave to him. Jonathan Edwards was a young man. I've said this before. He wrote out 70 resolutions. In fact, he was in his teens. And the sixth resolution captures the meaning of what Paul is saying as talking about fervency in spirit. Edwards, in his teens, wrote this: resolved to live with all my might while I can. Seize the day. What's that, Corpus Diem? I don't remember. Seize the day. Edwards would become, in fact, arguably, he's probably the most knowledgeable theologian this country has ever produced. And even after 300 years, there are very few men that can hold a candle to Jonathan Edwards. Resolved to live with all my might while I can. I'm not going to flip sand. I'm going to live the way the Spirit of God has instructed me to live. Now, if we took the time, and we've often gone back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we've looked at the Shema, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, might, find whatever you find to do, do it, as Solomon said, with a fervency, with a boiling, do it with all your might, particularly in spiritual matters. For we are responsible for our growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we call to the Spirit of God. Yes, we've been justified. Yes, we've been forgiven. But we are still responsible to develop the holiness that we have. That's what Paul is teaching the church at Rome. Turn back just a couple of pages to John chapter 2. Jesus taught about being lazy, but he also exemplified a man that was driven by love for his Father. Verse 13, John 2:13. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. We've talked about this at length. Jesus went back to wherever he was staying and he made a whip. Took the time to make a whip. Nothing sinful about that. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. Quoted from Psalm 69. So what Paul admonishes to the church at Rome and to you and I here at Flat Creek, Jesus exemplified early in his ministry. What Paul writes to the church at Rome and to Flat Creek, Jesus excoriated those that would be lazy and slothful in their spiritual development. And he reminds us of his zeal for his Father's house. So verse 11a, the negative is not slothful in business or lagging in diligence. The positive is to be fervent in spirit. 11b, that fervency literally means to boil over. What transforms the mind results in spiritual activity. And we're going to cover this in verse 11c. He closes that particular verse by saying, serve the Lord. We are the Lord's slaves. Go back to Romans 12. We took the time this morning, and we won't, Gordon read this morning from Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, Paul, a bondslave of the Lord Jesus Christ, right out of the gate, Paul says, I'm nothing. My Lord is everything. A bondslave of my Lord. Three times in chapter 12, Paul uses the word servant. Uses service. Verse 1, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, your spiritual worship. That's the first time that word is used. Look at verse 7. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation. The word ministry there can likewise be translated servant. In your service. And then Paul closes this out in verse 11 by, in that latter part, saying, we are to serve the Lord. Now, he uses three different words. It's not the same word. It's one of the reasons it's translated differently as you go through the different passages here. But the root for all of this is the word servant. In verse 1, he is talking about the individual that reverentially worships the Lord Jesus Christ. This actually is a priestly term. You and I that are born again are priests, we are examples, we are saints of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the term that he uses here for spiritual worship is that literal term, you are made a priest and you are to offer sacrifice. That's what he says in verse 2, or in the latter part of verse 1, a living sacrifice. Verse 7, he talks about ministry. That word there is the word we've talked about when we went through verse 7. To wait on tables. It means we are to serve the Lord as priests who bring an offering in reverential service and serve the Lord as servants even when we do menial, simple tasks. It means that we are working behind the scenes. And many of you do that. We have ladies in our nursery this morning, folks that work in children's church. You don't see them, but they're working behind the scenes. We have many, many workers in Vacation Bible School. We don't see them all, but they are working behind the scenes. We have opportunities to pray our ladies in their Bible study. We're going to institute a men's Bible study in just a few weeks. They are working behind the scenes. Pastor's preaching this morning, but in order for him to preach, he had to spend some time in study. You never see that. You hear the results of that study, but you never see me study. Working behind the scenes, doing menial, simple things that make the church, the church. Whatever needs to be done. And then in verse 11, he uses the word slave. It's the same word that's used in Romans 1:1. An intense service of slavery. It's bond service. The emphasis here is that we see ourselves as slaves of Christ. If I were to ask you that this morning, how many of you see your Christian walk as that of a slave to Christ? You know, slaves don't have any control over their life. You know that. The Lord does. no control over my life. Now, Pastor, that's not what the Lord said. I beg to differ. The Lord humbled himself, made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a slave. He became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. He doesn't require any less of us. Not nary a whittle to the less of us. To give total service to him, Paul says, we have no other master. We render service with enthusiasm, with excitement, with eagerness, and with zeal. Now, Paul knows this. Now, he's writing to a church in the middle of the most one of the most ungodly cities that has ever been, Rome, a pagan city. When Robbie and I were there a few years ago, just about every avenue in Rome, there was a pagan temple. Paul says, I know this is difficult, but here's the thing. Yeah, you're going into a world that has an ungodly system, but you're servants of your master, Jesus Christ. Alexander McLaren, I use his commentary on the book of Genesis on Wednesday evening. Great Scottish pastor and theologian. It is said that when he arose in the morning, he would put on his slippers and he would make his way into the kitchen, and there he would sit down and have his breakfast. And then it's said that he made his way back to the bedroom and he put on his working clothes for the day. He didn't dress in finery. He put on for what was in that day, and he lived in the early 1820s, a farmer's outfit. And he pulled on work boots and said, I am going to work for my Lord. And he made his way to his study. How many of us are going to work for our Lord? Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word this morning. We thank you for the opportunity we have to be reminded of brothers and sisters, the other parts of the world that are suffering, and we do lift them up to you this morning. We pray, Father, now for the word as it has lodged itself in our hearts and minds, and we pray that the word would transform our minds so that we understand that we are to be fervent, we are to boil over in such a manner, Lord Jesus, that our enthusiasm doesn't run ahead of us. And just as Apollos, where we need to be taught, make us teachable, because we all need that. If there's any here today that does not know you as Savior, remind them of the Jesus of the cross, the Jesus who loves them even while they're still in their sins, the Jesus who gave himself willingly and took upon himself not only their individual sin, but their original sin. And so, Father, our prayer is that you'd move to bring them to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ as believers. Oh, challenge us, Father, because love's expectations are such that we work these things through the Spirit of God in our life. Have your sweet will and your divine way the remainder of the service this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I received an email Friday, I guess, from Ravi Zacharias. You know that we support him. Tremendous man of God. And Zacharias is 73 years old, and he said, I am passing the torch of the ministry, Rabbi Zacharias Ministries, to two individuals. He said, I'm healthy. There's nothing wrong with me. He said, it's now the appropriate time to do so. He said, I will remain as chairman of the board. But he relinquishes the day-to-day activities to Sarah Davis, who is the CEO, and to Michael Ramstead, who is the president now of that ministry. As he closed out the email, he said, I want you to be reminded of this. Charles Wesley wrote a hymn. He said, it's one of my favorite hymns. And he says my prayer best. O thou who camest from above, the pure celestial fire to impart, kindle a flame of sacred love upon the main altar of my heart. There let it for thy glory burn with inextinguishable blaze, and trembling to its source return in humble prayer and fervent praise. Jesus, confirm my heart's desire to work and speak and think for thee. Still let me guard the holy fire and still stir up thy gift in me. Ready for all thy perfect will, my acts of faith and love repeat, till death thy endless mercies seal and make my sacrifice complete. Been involved in that ministry now for right at 50 years. It's always perseverance. Paul's going to talk about patience in the next verse. Perseverance. Sometimes we hit the ground running. Sometimes we hit the ground running and we trip and fall. But the Lord picks us up. If you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, we can't save you, but with an open Bible and with prayer, we can lead you to a private prayer room and you can be introduced to the grandest person you will ever know, Jesus Christ. We're going to sing an invitation hymn as we do. If you'll make your way out of the pew, we'll be glad to pray with you. If you are not sure that Jesus is your Savior, in all probability, He's not. There's an assurance that comes from knowing Jesus. If you're here today as a child of God, the Lord may be leading you into the fellowship of this body of believers here at Flat Creek. Perhaps you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. We encourage you to do that today. As a child of God, not lagging in diligence, boiling over in spirit, being a bondslave to the Lord. That's our challenge. What number, Brother Mike? 329. If the Lord's spoken to you, won't you come as we stand and sing?